Well, what I have to say this evening is going to be a compilation of not only this morning, but some things that we have talked about in the past a few Sundays ago, back before Christmas, on a Sunday night. The purpose of my message this morning was, or with the help of the Lord, the Lord's message this morning was that we understand the caliber of people that the Pharisees were, and I don't know if the right word is passionate or how dogmatic they were about their holding the things that they knew the law said, but all of the precautions that they put in place to safeguard violating the written law, what was in stone. Okay? And I'd like to go this evening maybe to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and notice what the writer said here in Matthew chapter 5 to begin with. These are words of Jesus, and it's considered the Sermon on the Mount. And he said here, and this is immediately following the Beatitudes and his instruction for them to be the salt of the earth and to be a light, like on a candlestick, not put it under a bushel. I begin maybe in the 17th verse and says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And remember, he's talking to an audience that might have been composed of people that were majority Pharisaical or Pharisees, because they were a good percentage of the common people. So he said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law or to what the prophet said. I'm not come to do that, but I've come to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, not one small piece of shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, they shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So I believe Jesus was emphasizing the importance of the things that were in the old law, in the Torah. And somebody... does anybody know what the Torah was? It's the first five books of what we have. It's the books of Moses. And then some in the German language, they don't call it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They call it the first book of Moses, the second book of Moses, the third book of Moses, and so on. Okay? So if you, that's one of the things that a translator has to adapt to. If you're in Germany or Austria and everybody has a Bible, they call it the Lutheran Bible. It's the Bible that was translated that Martin Luther translated into German. And if you say Genesis, give a reference in Genesis and what you're trying to say, they'll say the first, they tell the crowd the Ein book of Moses, or the first book of Moses. Okay? So the Torah is what we know as those five books of Moses. All right? So it says here that the old law, Jesus said it didn't come to destroy that. I didn't come to discard it. I'm telling you that heaven and earth, not until the heaven and earth that we know of pass away, there won't be any of the old, what God told Moses and what Moses recorded, it's not going to be circumnavigated. It's not going to be cast aside. It's going to be fulfilled. All right? It's important. And then he said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness," this is verse 20, "shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So he explains himself that he is not going to, he's not coming to destroy the law. He's not coming to abolish the things that the people he's talking to have principles and scruples. They have a real desire in their mind to adhere to God's law. Many of them do. Not all of them, but many of them do. Many of them are Pharisees by religious affiliation. Okay? Some of them are Sadducees. Some of them are maybe the Essenes. And some of them are just plain old sinners. But he's basically talking to the Jewish people. And he says, "But I'm going to tell you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, Paul said that this morning we read the scripture where Paul said, after one of the strictest sects, "I've been raised. I was raised a Pharisee. Not only did we keep the law, but we implemented a lot of oral requirements. We took extra precautions to dot our T's and cross our T's and dot our I's." Okay? So Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that kind of righteousness, you're not going to enter in. So how do you exceed a culture that... because of their abhorrence to sinful behavior, they wouldn't physically touch someone that they felt like was a sinner? How do you get better than that? What's Jesus talking about? He was talking about the change of heart that they needed. Yeah. Not just following, the books of Moses, and not just their spoken traditions. "Oh, you know, you're not, you know, those people are sinners, so don't touch those sinners. Those people, that's a bad activity, so don't go within two blocks of that." All right? This was how the Pharisees handled those things. They had a lot of scruples. All right? So Jesus said here, except your righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter in. But let's go over here to the 23rd chapter of Matthew and notice what he says. I'm going to read through this down to at least verse 26. We may skip some of it. But I want you to notice how many times he pronounces judgment on the scribes and Pharisees. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They got some authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid ye observe, that observe and do. But do not after ye their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And one explanation I've heard of this was by Sister Angela, and she said that there was a part, if you read in the law, there was a stipulation where the priests were to have a little border of blue around the hem of their garments, I believe, to signify that they were consecrated to the Lord. Well, the Pharisees, because they wanted to emphasize that, they made those bigger and bigger, more than what the law really required. But if the law, this is for illustration, if the law said to make it 1 inch wide, they made it 2 or maybe 3 or maybe 4 or 5 generations later, it was a foot wide or something like that. So you see, this is what they done. They wanted everyone to know that they were the ones that were really pleasing to the Lord. Okay? Verse 6 says, "And love the uppermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men rabbi." And rabbi means teacher. "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." I believe he's specifically talking about calling someone a spiritual father. Okay, he's not talking about don't be respectful to your earthly father or your parents. All right. He says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now these were the people that were setting the benchmark for godliness, wasn't it? And he calls them a hypocrite. He says, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So they were hindering people that could be entering into the kingdom of heaven, because they said, "Well, you can't be pleasing to God unless your phylacteries are so wide, or you can't be a godly person if you have any kind of association with a sinner or with a publican, or you can't eat with a sinner, you can't touch them physically, you can't." You see what I'm saying? They were dogmatic, but they didn't want to change. But anyone that was wanting to convert to Christianity, they wanted to heap all of this other stuff on them too, from their spoken laws and traditions. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. Y'all bear with me. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass a sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." This is awfully strong language. These are the people that is portraying themselves as the example of godliness. All right? And then he goes on to say, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whatsoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he's guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow at a camel. All right. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So Jesus' burden was that they would be able to realize they needed a change of heart. They needed an attitude adjustment. They needed to realize their insufficiencies in themselves and not just lean on the things that they were doing that were right. They were doing a lot of good stuff. It was proper for them to give tithes in their time frame. It was proper for them to have a reverence for the temple of God. It was proper for them to live a careful life and holy as far as they knew. But they were not willing to really do it from the heart. They were wanting to do this from the outside in. They were making sure the outside of the cup and the platter was clean, but the inside where their spirit was, they were like ravenous wolves in some place there. They were aggressive. You ever known someone that maybe was holding a good position, but they were aggressive in that they were not tolerant of someone that didn't have an understanding. You ever seen that? So, I'm going to shift gears a little bit here on you. Jesus came dealing with a society that was heavily influenced by the Pharisee faction of Judaism. All right? Does that everybody understand what I'm trying to say there? When he came to this world, it would be like going to a place that maybe the United States used to be in years past compared to maybe other countries, where people had a genuine respect for God and they respected women. And some of us here are old enough to remember that it was not socially acceptable to use curse words in front of women. There was a time that that's the way it was in the United States. There was a time that women that were honorable women wouldn't conduct themselves the way some of them conduct themselves today. It was just not socially accepted. That was the United States. Everybody was happy that our money said, "In God we trust." There was a respect. If someone was going to offer thanks at a public setting, for a crowd or something like that, the men would take off their hats. They would stand when the Pledge of Allegiance was said and put their hand over their heart. And all of it was just part of the United States. Okay? It's not that way now. All right? So Jesus, when he came, he was dealing with a society that was heavily impacted by the Pharisees, that not only were they endeavoring to hold to the Torah, but they were overzealous and micromanaging many details of people's lives. Now, here's where we're going to kind of shift. We had a couple Bible studies here in the congregation talking about our outward appearance. And one of them, we talked about nakedness. And in the Old Testament, in the Torah, there is a lot said about not exposing nakedness. Right? And in the Torah, in the books of Moses, there's also a lot said about adornment. That was another Bible study we had. And so the scripture in the Old Testament had a lot, and I've been thinking about this because I've heard comments a lot of my adult life that Jesus didn't say hardly anything or nothing about our outward appearance, did he? You'd be hard pressed to find anything that Jesus said that directly affected or impacted what we should or should not put on. So, if you, I'm going to try to use an illustration here that I hope will make this clear. If somebody was going to go from here to Europe and rent a car and drive in Europe, what do you think would be an unnecessary instruction to give them? Drive on the right side of the road. Did you know that all the countries in Europe,
Germany does it.
In Europe, if you're in France, if you're in Germany, if you're in all of that, they drive on the same side of the road that we do. But if you go across the English Channel into the United Kingdom, they drive on the other side of the road. If you go to Australia, they drive on the wrong side of the road too. Now that's our perspective. It's the wrong side of the road. But, you know, if you're going to go to Germany or France and you're going to rent a car and go somewheres and drive all over Europe, you don't have to tell anybody, be sure and drive on the right side of the road. There may be a lot of other instructions that you tell them about how fast you have to go on the Autobahn or how to interpret the road signs or what the word exit looks like or anything like. You may get a lot of other instructions, but you don't have to tell them to drive on the right side of the road. Okay? Did you know when Jesus came and was speaking by a society that was heavily influenced by the Pharisees, that he really didn't need to tell them to be careful about adornments and covering up nakedness? You ever think about that? But you know what he did need to tell them? You got a bad attitude. You're holding things too strenuous here. You're telling somebody that the Pharisees were the ones, those that were heavily influenced by the Pharisees, they're the ones that wanted to tell the Gentiles, you can't be Christians. You can't be saved. You can't be God's people until you implement circumcision. That's what they did. Well, Paul said it's circumcision of the heart. All right? That's what Paul said. I believe that's what Jesus said. You got to have a heart change. You folks got a bad attitude. He didn't have, you know why he didn't have to address the outward appearance? It's because, I'm not saying no one needed any instruction, but because of their background and because of their desire to please the old law, the Torah, they didn't need a lot of instruction there. And that's why when we get over to 1 Timothy 2 and 9, we find here that the Apostle Paul began to talk to these people. He began to tell Timothy, I'm going to start in the first verse. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And one thing I want us to get out of Timothy is that Paul was writing to Timothy trying to help him to be equipped for ministry. All right? And Timothy went with Paul. Timothy was someone that Paul anticipated being a help to the Gentile people. All right? So he said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Not just the Jews. Jesus specifically was preaching and teaching to the Jews. All right? Because he even told the occasions he had to come in contact with Samaritans, he basically put them off. You know, the woman at the well, he kind of put her off at first. The woman that came and desired healing, and she said, well, true, you know, one of the arguments was, I shouldn't give the children's meat to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And but here the Apostle Paul says, that he wants this to go to all men. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So the gospel was opening up through the apostles. It began under Jesus, but it's opening up now to mankind of all backgrounds. And Timothy, he wants Timothy to be equipped to go out and to teach these people and to help them. He said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, did he need to remind the Pharisees that there was only one God? No. They knew that just like they knew the back of their hand. Did he need to teach the Pharisees that there was only one mediator, that Jesus, the one that came to earth, was the Christ? Yes, he needed to teach them that, the Jews. He said, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So Paul says, I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Did you know that if any one of you here is going to make a trip to Australia, one of the things that I would caution you about is to remember you got to drive on the left side of the road. They speak English down there. Maybe a little hard to understand their dialect, but they speak English. There's a lot of things that they do that's very similar to us. But when you get in the car, you drive on the other side of the road. I know someone that came here from Australia, and they got in the car and they took off down the road on the wrong side over here. I think it was in Joplin somewheres, and they was in a little neighborhood driving on the wrong side of the road, and they met somebody in their lane and they didn't get out of their way. And I think they had a little wreck of some sort. But it scared them so bad that they went back. They quit driving. They said, "I'm not driving anymore over here." But they were so used to driving on the left side. So I'm going to tell you, if you go to Australia, be prepared. You're going to drive on the other side of the road. If you're not, you're going to have a wreck. So when Paul went to talk to the Gentiles, he wasn't talking to Pharisees. And if he's talking to somebody that don't have the same background and has not been impacted by the Torah or the exaggerations of keeping the Torah, then he had to teach them some things that he didn't have to teach the Pharisees. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All on the same page? He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." He was teaching that we ought to have a prayerful attitude continually. Not just in some big ceremony, but continually. Did you remember what the Pharisee said that came to pray? You remember that parable? Let's go and read that real quick. In Luke, the 18th chapter. We'll come back here. Luke, 18th chapter. This is the parable of the two men that went up to pray. The Pharisee in the 11th verse stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess." So was he cognizant or fully aware that he was accountable before God every day of the week? I'd say he was. He fasted two different times in the week. He paid tithes of everything. He kept track of his income and he would pay tithes on that. He had an attitude towards serving God. So Paul says now to Timothy, you're going to have to, this is something we have to teach. Men ought to pray everywhere, continually lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Did you know that Jesus, the reason he didn't have, there wasn't a verse in red letters where Jesus was speaking? You know why Jesus didn't have to say this? The Torah already had it covered. The law of Moses already had instructions about their outward appearance. They were already compliant, by and large. I'm not saying that they were 100%. But he didn't have to. It would be like me telling somebody here. I mean, I've never had to tell my boys, that when you go for your driver's test, you remember, boys, you drive on the right side of the road. Did I ever tell you boys that?
No.
Didn't have to remind you that at all. Because they knew. From little on up, they watched me drive on the right side of the road. So when they took their driver's test, they didn't start out in the left lane. They started out in the right lane. In the same way here, when Jesus came, he was talking to some people. Some of them were extremely strenuous, like the Pharisees. And he didn't have to teach that. So I really take a dim view on someone that says Jesus didn't say anything about outward appearance, so it's not important. Okay? I believe the reason he didn't say it is because the Pharisees had wore it out. All right? They had things pounded into people's minds and heads over and over and over and over again. Jesus didn't have to say anything. But he did address their hypocritical attitude, that they were better than everybody else. And nobody else measured up unless they'd done things, paid tithes twice a week, you know, paid tithes of everything they had and fast twice a week and all the things like the Pharisee in the parable that came and prayed. He said, I'm not like this publican over here. I'm better than him. I'm doing everything right. But it was a self-righteous attitude. He was doing a lot of things right. The Pharisees had a lot of things. They followed a lot of the old law, and they didn't need a lot of instruction maybe in how to go about the motions of being pleasing in God's sight as far as outward appearance, as far as how they handled their money, as far as their respect for the temple, as far as having a sacrificial attitude. They didn't need that. And Jesus dealt with what was necessary. So, Paul's not the only disciple that addressed that. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and the 3rd verse, different man. But Peter also was one that spoke to the Gentiles. You remember, he was the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost, and who was in town?
All nations.
There were people from all over. And these were people that were coming back because of what? The Passover and the Pentecost, all right? They made a journey. This might have been a once-in-a-lifetime journey for everyone that was there. They'd come to Jerusalem. But there were thousands of people in town, and they had separated themselves for whatever reason, whether they were, I believe they were, the vast majority were of Jewish descent, of Hebrew descent. And they come back because of the Passover. They wanted to come to Jerusalem. Maybe they'd never been to Jerusalem before. Maybe they were wealthy and they came every year. I don't know. But I would venture to say that there was a number of them that was there, that was probably the only time in their life that they got to come. And they were away from Jerusalem. They were away from the impact of that close-knit, Pharisaical influence. They'd been rubbing shoulders with the world. They were affected by the world. They had a reverence for God. They had memories and stories told to them about the Passover. They came there. It was a heritage thing. They wanted to renew their consecration to God, I believe many of them. And Peter stood up and spoke to them. Peter ministered to Gentile people too. I'm saying that very broadly. I'm not backing that up very good this evening. But he says in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. Wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. For it let it be hidden, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So, I don't believe this is a gender specific, narrow-minded teaching here, but I believe it's got principles here that can apply to all of us, men and women. But it's important that Peter teach this because he's not just talking to people that are impacted by this Pharisaical culture. All right? He's talking to Christianity at large. If we go back to the first of 1 Peter, let's find out who he addressed this book to. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, where is that at? Is that all the neighboring? Is that like saying Web City, Next City, Pierce City, Orinoco, all those other little communities out there? That's no, it's not. It's not the little. It's not like Jerusalem and the outlying little villages. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to people, strangers to him maybe even, but people that are in pagan lands, all right? They hadn't been taught the Torah. They didn't know that it was proper to cover up nakedness. They didn't know that it was dishonorable to dress and to conduct themselves in the manner that they conducted themselves. They didn't know that God wasn't approved with that. So Peter addressed it. So the reason that I feel the Lord give us this burden is I want us to have an understanding that when someone comes to us and wants to justify what their something about their outward appearance, and they say Jesus didn't say anything about it, so it can't be important. All he dealt with was the heart. Now, I believe the heart is where it has to be. But the reason he didn't address it is because these people that he came and ministered to were in a place that was the least of his worries. All right? He wasn't talking to somebody that didn't have a respect for covering up nakedness. He wasn't talking to somebody that was used to dressing in a manner that attracted the opposite gender's attention for a sensual purpose. And the pagan people were. And that's why there was a difference. So I want us to be challenged. I want us to have understanding, and I want us to be encouraged that we live in a society where it's easy for all of us to take a few verses and build something out of it. But I want us to be able to look at the scripture as a whole and understand that Paul and Peter didn't just have an axe to grind. They weren't just going about trying to cause problems or something like that. They were addressing a specific problem. I hope I'm making myself clear and I'm not being confusing, but I just want us to try to go back in our memory and remember what we talked about in our Sunday night service, where we talked about the importance of covering up nakedness. It's in a lot said in the Old Testament, and also about the ornamentation. So I want us to put this all together, if we can, in our mind, with the message this morning about who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were individuals that took the old law and then they just kept adding to it and adding to it more and more safeguards, to the point that it was almost impossible for anyone to be pleasing or acceptable to them. So the reason that Jesus, I believe, did not address outward appearance is because, I would say that to anyone today, getting the heart right with God is the most important thing we can do. But the reason he didn't specifically address our outward appearance is because the people that he was dealing with had a lot of, they had a lot of things they were doing right.
Yes, that's
true. So you pray for me. I don't want to be overbearing or uncaring. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to have the leaven of the Pharisees. I don't want to be I don't want to have an attitude of cutting people off. I really don't feel like I do, but I don't want to develop that. I want to have the love and the mercy that God would have, but I want us to realize what impacted the message that Christ had and what impacted the message that the apostles and why Peter and Paul addressed the things that they did. You pray for me.